This afternoon, I'm going to introduce a new study for us. During our summer months, we have in the past often had a time for a study of a Puritan paperback, and we're going to continue that tradition in our afternoon service by looking at a Puritan book by a man named Richard Sibbes called A Bruised Reed, and we'll have some more information on that in the coming weeks. What I would like to do today and next week is to give something of an introduction to a study of the Puritans and to give an encouragement to us as a congregation as to why we often look back to older writers and the good and the value that we can find in them. I'm going to do that today by giving a summary of one of the chapters that J.I. Packer has written in his book called A Quest for Godliness, The Puritan Vision of the Christian Life. This was a book that I had the pleasure of studying for one of my seminary classes and gave a summary of this chapter as one of my student presentations and as a paper that was written. So I'm going to share some of my own thoughts and observations by summarizing what Packer has written in A Quest for Godliness. Packer titled this book, A Quest for Godliness, The Puritan Vision for a Christian Life, and his thesis is that the Puritan theology and spirituality were at the heart of a period of devotional quickening that occurred in the Western Church in the century that followed the Reformation. Their quest for godliness can be best examined in their theology and their attention to the spiritual fruit that came from it. Packer applies himself to this effort, having more than just an academic goal in mind. This is one thing that I especially appreciated about his book, in that Packer himself has been shaped by Puritan theology. And so he pursues a study of this historical work and the theology of the Puritans and their way of life with a very practical end in view. He wants to suggest to the modern church how we might learn from their example. And he does a very good job of doing this. He calls the Puritans spiritual giants, and he compares them to the mighty redwood trees in California. And Packer, having been influenced by these individuals, argues that we can learn much from them. In fact, we need the Puritans, says Packer. It's in chapter 2 of his book that he makes this case. It's titled, Why We Need the Puritans. And he starts just by defining that name, Puritan. That's something that we run across sometimes today. Where do you usually hear the term Puritan, and in what sense do you hear it used? Evelyn just raised her eyebrows. I can imagine where you've heard it. Where do you usually hear Puritan, and in what sense is it used? Condemnation. Condemnation, most often. Yeah.
In terms of values, not really doctrine.
That's true, yeah. You might hear the term puritanical as really a derisive term that's given towards someone who is conservative in their morals, or that's putting it nicely. They use it to think of it as restrictive, or somehow staid and stodgy. From history, it seems like it has always had as something of that. Of that flavor. It was, in Packer's words, originally used in a pejorative sense. In other words, it was again using his words, a satirical smear word implying peevishness, censoriousness, conceit, and a measure of hypocrisy. And it was applied towards those who were concerned with the theology and practice of the Church of Elizabethan England that were becoming more and more licentious and liberal. And so those that were standing for something pure were then smeared in an attempt to discredit them with this term Puritan. It's a sentiment that really has continued to this day in various forms, and for the most part leaves a very negative impression on the mind of much of the modern church towards the Puritans. The academic community is often very very harsh towards the Puritans, and have over and over again painted them as, I said, restrictive and narrow-minded. Nonetheless, Packer argues that the modern church can not only learn much from the Puritans, but needs the Puritans. And he summarizes their contribution in one word. That word is maturity. That's a fascinating concept for us to interact with as we in the modern evangelical church can learn from a church that is mature. I said that Packer had described his experience of studying the Puritans as comparing it to driving through the redwood forests in California. And he says the Puritans are like those redwoods, this a mature forest. And I haven't had the pleasure of driving through the redwoods, but maybe some of you have seen the majesty of the redwood forest. Is it breathtaking? The Puritans, he describes then, exhibit a mature holiness and seasoned fortitude, shining as a kind of beacon light overtopping the stature of the majority of Christians in most eras. It is this maturity which Packer defines as a compound of wisdom, goodwill, reliance, and creativity that the modern church needs. He goes on then to give a list of six reasons why the modern church needs the Puritans, and I'll summarize those here this afternoon. First, he says there are lessons for us in the integration of their daily lives. By this, Packer means that the Puritans understood that all of life is interconnected, and that that life cannot be separated up into little compartments that are that are unconnected with each other. So, for instance, it would go against the grain of a Puritan to say, I am privately holding to one view and publicly endorsing the opposite. They would have no idea what that meant because of the integration of all of their lives, both sacred and secular. Every aspect of their theology has a practical outworking to it. And the practical outworking of their morals comes from their theology. It is all interwoven. And so the first lesson to be learned is the integration of their daily lives with their with theology and everything that they stood for. Second, there are lessons for us in the quality of their spiritual experience. Packer stresses here the understanding of how man is influenced and how mankind is moved, and the experientialism of the Puritan theology and movement is well noted, that they understood human nature, and because they understood human nature, they could address not just the way a person thinks, but the way a person is motivated and therefore acts. And that does spring from the Puritan understanding of man as a complex being, composed of both faculties for thought, affection, and will. And in their words, they taught that God's way to a man's heart or his will is through the human head or the mind. And so their structure for effecting change and the pursuit of holiness is a method that will engage the intellect, but not divorced from the will or the affections, but particularly to move the affections and to change a person's outlook and therefore his actions. So it's particularly through the intellect that the Puritans seek to apply Scripture to their affections and therefore to their actions and decisions. Third, there are lessons for us in their passion for effective action. They would apply Scripture methodically to their life. And as they depended on God to grant grace for change, when they saw a place in their life that needed change, they would zealously tackle it. Where sin held sway, they would pray and labor for holiness. They would search the Scriptures to find application of biblical truth to lead them to make the change that was necessary. They would not sit back waiting for something to happen piously praying and asking God to move. They would zealously seek out God's word and apply that Scripture to their lives, seeking effective action. Fourth, there are lessons for us in their program for family stability. I've already said that they integrated their theology and their lives. They applied God's word thoroughly into every situation, and it was evidenced especially in the Puritan home. And so you'll find lots of works among the Puritans that have to do with faithful marriages as being based on the type of love that Christ has for his church, and therefore the commitment that a husband and wife have to love each other. You find books instructing young people as to how to pattern their lives in godly discipline and to strive for a life that is reflective of the holiness of who God is and how he has called us to live. You'll find books on the practice of family worship and entertainment among many other things. So family stability and a program for family stability is a great subject for the modern church. Fifth, there are lessons to be learned from their sense of human worth. They have a view of the profound gift that life is. We are creatures of God made after his own image, and that too affects their worldview both on the local level and on the wider level as well. So you'll find that they have a respect for God's creation in the environment. They have a respect in general for their neighbors and for their well-being. They have a healthy view of the individual, but also understand the community aspect of the church as well as the state. You also find that they're motivated by personal godliness in response to a personal God. And so this sense of human worth is something that the church today can learn from the Puritans. And then sixth, there are lessons to be learned from the Puritans' ideal of church renewal. And I will spend a little bit of time developing that later, in the sense that the desire of the Puritans was indeed that the church would be purified, and they saw the church as the bride of Christ and the instrument that Christ would use for the reformation of society and of the world in general. There are a couple of books that you might follow in that vein that lay out the Puritan view of this. You could look at Richard Baxter's The Reformed Pastor. And by that, Baxter didn't have in mind reformed in the Calvinistic sense of the term, although he was mainly Calvinistic. It's a rabbit trail for another day, maybe. But he had in mind reformed as in the sense of the reformation of mankind through the love and power of the gospel of God's truth. Another book that you might look at to see the renewal that God brings through the church would be Ian Murray's book called The Puritan Hope, which describes the mission and evangelistic efforts that were spawned by the conviction that the Puritans had that the church is the bride of Christ and his agent of bringing his kingdom on the earth. So just in summary of those 6 points, Packer summarizes the Puritan movement as being primarily a spiritual movement that had as its goal growth in godliness in every aspect of life, whether that be personal, familial, ecclesiastical, or societal. And I hope that you'll see that that's a very different approach to Puritanism than what you described earlier as the knee-jerk reaction to a restrictive, stodgy approach to life in general. In fact, I would argue that it stands over against any narrow view which describes the Puritan as puritanical. Furthermore, seeing it as a spiritual movement is important, and understanding it in this context as affecting all of life puts it over and against purely a religious movement, and therefore marginalized. And so Packer goes to great length to show the impact of the Puritan thought on worldview and culture. With those things in mind, he goes on to 3 particular groups in the modern evangelical church that could benefit from the Puritan way of theology and life. And I'll tell you what these are, and then I'm going to close. And you can chew on these throughout the week and think of the benefit of a real robust, full-orbed, biblical thinking and life that the Puritans put forward. In his assessment, Packer says these 3 particular groups in the modern evangelical church could benefit from the Puritans: the restless experientialist, the entrenched intellectualist, and the disaffected deviationists. No. I'll let you chew on those over the week and think of the benefits of the, as I said, a full-orbed, robust, biblical application of truth. I'll pause there today and ask if there are any questions. It's mostly presentation, not much interaction today. We'll be leading out into Richard Sibbes' The Bruised Reed. I think I have one more week of presentation on the benefits of the Puritan theology that I'll give next week. Seeing no questions, let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for the spiritual maturity of the saints of old. And Lord, you have handed down to us a faith that was once delivered to the saints. We thank you that throughout history that there have been periods where you have moved in ways to grant maturity of expression of thought and life. We pray, Lord, that we would be motivated and that we would achieve such maturity that our children and grandchildren would be able to be blessed by what they hear and see in our lives. May we learn from the history that has gone before us of men and women who have clung to Christ as portrayed in Scripture. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.